I want us to take our minds back to about 600 years before the time of Christ. It's in the waning days of the kingdom of Judah. They have but 20 years or so left before they're taken into captivity. Their last great king, Josiah, has now passed away. His son comes on the throne. One of his sons, two of his sons actually reigned. This son is named Jehoiakim. He comes to the throne, and we read in 2 Kings chapter 23 a little bit about his character. 2 Kings 23, and we're not going to spend much time in 2 Kings because Jeremiah is the one that talks about him a lot. But 2 Kings 23, note verses 36 and 37. There the writer says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebedah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Many of his forefathers had done evil. His father was a great, great king, one of the very best people in all the Old Testament times. But not so for Jehoiakim. He did evil. What kind of evil characterized his reign? What kind of person was he? What was his character like? Well, to really learn about that, we need to go to the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to look at primarily three chapters in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 22, Jeremiah 26, and Jeremiah 36. So keep your thumb, we might say, there in Jeremiah, because we're going to be looking at it a great deal. His reign can be characterized by three broad categories. First of all, his reign was characterized by extortion, oppression of the poor, dishonesty, and injustice. Now remember, that was not the environment in which he grew up. He grew up in a godly, righteous, holy environment. His father was a great and good man. And yet, here comes Jehoiakim, 25 years old. His father had just passed away. He knew right from wrong. He knew what God wanted him to do. He knew how God wanted him to live. He knew what kind of character to have. And yet, we see that that's not how he lived. So in Jeremiah chapter 22, let's focus on verses 13 through 17. Jeremiah 22, verses 13 through 17. Recall from our Wednesday night study, those of you who are usually here on Wednesday night, we've been studying, we just finished basically talking about Josiah or toward the end of his life. And we know what kind of person he was and what his kingdom was like. Remember, he came to the throne at a time when there was a lot of house cleaning that needed to be done. Idols that needed to be destroyed. Priests that needed to be killed who were leading the people in a false way. Now, Jehoiakim comes along, and of course, Jeremiah is one of the main prophets during the end of the days of Judah and into the time of captivity. He stays primarily in the city of Jerusalem during this time. And look at verse 13. This is Jeremiah talking primarily about Jehoiakim. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. Now we see what kind of king he is. This, of course, is at a time when Judah is having some difficult economic times. Very difficult. And yet he's taking money that could be used to help the poor and so forth, and he's building some great mansions, great houses for himself. Who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. And again, there were so many poor people, terribly poor. This was a difficult time for the people. And he was taking all that money and using it just to satisfy his own needs. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink, talking about Josiah, and do justice and righteousness, then it was well with him. Now, his father ate and drank. I mean, he lived a good life, but he did what? He reigned with justice and righteousness. Josiah did. Not so with Jehoiakim. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. See, Josiah was concerned about the needy, concerned about those less fortunate, and took care of them. Now, Jehoiakim is not. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Notice how the son was nothing like the father. Nothing at all. Josiah was concerned about the poor, concerned about the needy, making sure that they were taken care of. And here comes his son, Jehoiakim. Nothing like his dad. He oppressed the poor, extorted money from the poor. All he was concerned about was satisfying his own needs. That was it. That was the kind of character we see Jehoiakim was. We learn anything from that? I think we can learn a lot, but remember what James chapter 1, verse 27 says about pure and undefiled religion? What's it to be characterized by? Satisfying what you want to do? Taking care of your own needs? Uh-uh. Being concerned about the fatherless, orphans, widows, and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. That's pure and undefiled religion. In other words, we practice being concerned about other people. Jehoiakim wasn't concerned about them at all. He had to have seen his father being concerned about them. He had to see his father taking care of the poor and the needy and the less fortunate. He had to see his father doing those things, and yet it never registered with him. He saw all those good acts done by his father, and yet it didn't affect him at all. He was just concerned about himself. See, we start to see why 2 Kings 23 says that he practiced evil. What else did he do? Number two, his reign was characterized by threatening and killing the prophets who spoke the truth. We go now to Jeremiah chapter 26. Just a few pages over. And we find these words beginning in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying. Okay, this again is Jeremiah speaking what God told him to speak. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Now, Jeremiah was given a command from God. You speak what I tell you, Jeremiah, and don't you change or take away one little word. Not a word. You tell them exactly what I tell you to tell them. And it doesn't make any difference whether they like it or not. And you remember, if you've read much of the book of Jeremiah, they didn't like it. Jeremiah was put in prison, put in stocks, chained up, had to be sent to Egypt in exile. I mean, all sorts of things happened to this guy. For one reason and one reason only, he spoke the words of the Lord. Well, verse 3. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Perhaps they will relent. Perhaps they will change. Perhaps they will repent when they hear what you say. Perhaps they will. God always wants people to change. So here through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah is supposed to, you know, he's to tell the people about what God is going to do to them if they don't change, if they don't repent. Well, let's skip down a few verses to verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priest and the prophet spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die. Talking about Jeremiah. For he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. See, when those rulers heard what Jeremiah said, and Jeremiah spoke the absolute truth, he was just repeating what God told him to say. That calamity was coming on the people if they didn't repent. Well, when the people hear it, these rulers, what do they say? This man must die. Now, they had a choice when they heard Jeremiah's words, didn't they? They could either accept what he said and change their ways, or do what? Well, in this case, they wanted to get rid of him. That's what they thought their two choices were. And it was a whole lot easier to get rid of the prophet than it was to change their ways, wasn't it? It's a whole lot easier. Let's just kill Jeremiah. Problem solved. We can go about our own business. We won't have that nagging Jeremiah saying that all these horrible things are going to happen to us. We can get rid of him, and that voice will be stopped. It didn't exactly happen that way. Look at verse 12. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now therefore amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Remember what Jesus said when he was on earth? He was talking primarily to the Pharisees, but also to some of the rulers and so forth. And remember one of the things he talked about that the people was guilty of? It was killing the prophets. Killing the prophets. We read on a few more verses, and they kill one of them named Uriah. They kill him. They bring him out, find him. Kill him because he spoke the truth to them. Now the king, Jehoiakim, this all takes place during Jehoiakim's reign. The king had responsibility. He was the civic ruler. He had responsibility. And he's the one that had it done. It's his responsibility. It was his fault. He simply didn't want to hear the truth. And so he just had them killed. In this case, he had the one prophet killed. And he's going to put Jeremiah in some pretty difficult circumstances. Jeremiah never changes what he says, though. Doesn't make any difference if he's in prison or if he's in stocks or in chains. He doesn't change his message one little bit to make life more comfortable for him. He still says the exact same thing. Never changes. Well, that's I think it's a tremendous lesson, isn't it? You know, Paul kind of had some similar difficulties in his life. Remember when he wrote to the churches in the area of Galatia? There were a number of congregations in that part of the world. He comes down and about halfway through the book, around Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? That seems to be a legitimate question he's asking, doesn't it? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Should anybody become our enemy because we tell them the truth? Now, if I was telling somebody a lie, that might be a different story, right? That seems reasonable. But how could anybody become my enemy by simply me telling them the truth? Paul was concerned about that. He was concerned that they were becoming his enemy because he simply told them the truth. They had some things going on in some of those congregations that needed to be changed, and he, by inspiration, was simply telling them what needed to be changed, just like Jeremiah, that if they would repent. Paul tells them the same thing almost 700 years later. Same type of thing. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And that happens. Even in the Lord's church today, many people simply don't want to hear the truth. It's easier to get rid of the speaker, the messenger, than it is to change what's inside of us. Sometimes our heart gets so hard and so cold that we won't change. Doesn't make any difference what it is people are telling us, or elders or preachers, or if we're reading it in the Bible, we read it ourselves. We simply won't change. We become too hardened. And the world sees that in us. I mean, they'll see that in people. It was happening back 600 years before the time of Christ. And people haven't changed. So his reign was characterized by threatening and even killing the prophets that spoke the truth. It's the last characteristic I want to dwell on a little bit longer. His reign was characterized by a disregard for God's word. By a disregard. We turn over now to Jeremiah 36. And we notice the first two verses. Jeremiah 36, verses 1 and 2. The writer says, "Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord." So we see the source there. Came straight from God. Saying, "Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day." Here we have his word. Now, this is what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to take a scroll. Might have been papyrus or like an animal skin back at that time. Kind they would, unroll. He says, "You write on it, Jeremiah, all of these words that I have told you about what's going to happen to Israel, or what's going to happen to Judah, or what's going to happen to all the other nations." Jeremiah also prophesied about some of the nations round about Israel and Judah. He says, "I want you to write all that down, Jeremiah, on a scroll. Every single word." Let's skip down to verse 4. "Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, 'I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, and you also shall read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities.'" This is a great passage about what it means for the Bible to be inspired. God spoke to Jeremiah. So these words came from God. Jeremiah then spoke them to his scribe, Baruch, and Baruch wrote them down. But yet Jeremiah says, after they're written down, you take this scroll and you go talk to the people on this day of fasting. And what did he say they were going to be? The words of the Lord. So it came from God to Jeremiah to Baruch. He wrote them down, but they were still the words of the Lord. And so that's what we have here. These aren't my words or Jeremiah's words. They're God's words. And if we have a problem with them, what does that mean? Well, we have a problem with God. And we need to take it up with God. Remember we talked about Job. He wanted to put God on trial. Remember how that turned out. Wasn't the wisest thing for Job to do. Because Job ended up getting put on trial. So if we have a problem with the Bible, it means we have a problem with God. And that's really the only person we have a problem with. Is God. Well, the scroll is read to all the people. The princes hear about it. The rulers hear about all these things. And what do? They go tell Jehoiakim, the king. Well, Jehoiakim has a problem with it. And so he says, "I want you to get the scroll. You get the actual scroll and you bring it to me. and you read from it. You unroll it and you actually read from it to me so I can hear these words. That's what happens. So let's go down and read now around verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king, and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened, when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. There's the background, there's the context of what's happening. These were all the words that came from God to Jeremiah that he spoke to Baruch, the guy that actually wrote it down, the transcriptionist. It's written on a scroll, and it's right before the king. It's read to him, and he doesn't like it one bit. He is the king, after all, and Jeremiah is saying that the nation's going to be taken into captivity if they didn't repent. He didn't like it. It didn't sit well with him at all. Gets into his pocket, pulls out his trusty little knife, and starts carving it up. And notice what he says there in verse 23. He had read three or four columns. Then the king took out the knife and cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire until all the scroll was consumed in the fire. I guess he didn't find any of it that he liked. He kept cutting and throwing it into the fire and cutting it and throwing it into the fire until finally what? There wasn't anything left. He didn't like it at all. Well, that was quite a... That took quite a lot of nerve, didn't it? This was God's word for them. It came straight from Jeremiah's mouth to the scribe. Those were the exact words God wanted the people to hear. And Jehoiakim had the nerve to cut it up and throw it into the fire, every last bit of it. That's not the end of the story. Go down to verse 28. Oh, let's start in 27. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, okay, God knew all of this had happened. Take yet another scroll and write on all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. I wonder if Jehoiakim thought that the story was over. That just because he had cut it up and burned it, that God was just going to forget about everything he had written. So God comes back and says, Jeremiah, let's do it all over again. Write it down again. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have promised or pronounced against them, but they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. All of it. Every last word. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. So Jehoiakim, what he burned, wasn't all that we have today. God added some stuff in the book of Jeremiah. And in the original Hebrew, it seems to suggest that there was a lot of stuff that he added. In other words, it wasn't just a few words, but a bunch. He added a lot. Jehoiakim should have learned a lesson from what had happened. That just because he took this scroll and cut it up and burned it, it didn't change anything. That's what he should have learned. You don't get rid of God's Word that way. I can take this Bible right here. I can cut out every page with a knife and I can throw it into the fire and burn it. And you know what it changes? Absolutely nothing. And that's what the Lord was trying to teach Jehoiakim. So what if you throw it in the fire and burn it up? That changes nothing. The words still mean the same thing. I'm still going to send Babylon, Jehoiakim. Whether you've got it written down in front of you or not, it doesn't make any difference. A tremendous lesson for the religious world today and the Lord's church. Remember what Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." Whatever the Bible teaches, it teaches. And it really makes no difference whether we accept it or not. It doesn't change it. Just because I don't like what the Bible says about some particular subject or principle or whatever, that doesn't change anything. My likes or dislikes does not affect one single word in this book. And that's what we learn from Jehoiakim there in Jeremiah 36. Changes nothing. Well, I don't like how God told us to worship. Now, well, so what? That doesn't mean anything. That changes nothing. I don't come to worship because of what I feel I want to do. I come to worship God. And if He tells me to worship this way, that's the way I'm going to worship. And just because I don't like it or don't want to or feel that there's a better way, that changes nothing. And I can mark up what the Bible says, or I can cut out what the Bible says, or I can burn some pages, but it absolutely changes nothing. Changes not one single thing. And if the world needs to hear something, it needs to hear that one thing. Just because they want to change what it says doesn't change it. It's still the truth. We talked this morning about who is my brother. And if I want to include people into the church, it doesn't make any difference if I want to or not. They're either in it or they're not. And my feelings and my desires and my wishes and so forth changes nothing about what God's Word says. God's Word spells out very clearly who is my brother and who isn't. And I can't change that. Jehoiakim thought by cutting out all of that and burning it that he would actually change something. And he changed nothing. It didn't change anything. Now, that's a huge lesson for the world. A huge lesson. It's not the only lesson, though. We also learn that God's Word is eternal. See, he thought he had destroyed Jeremiah's prophecy. Thought he had destroyed Jeremiah's Word, Jeremiah's scroll. But what happened? Came right back. Wrote it up again. What would have happened if Jehoiakim had got hold of the second one? Well, the same thing, I'm sure. God would have just wrote it up again. Just because man may try to destroy it doesn't mean anything. It's always going to be with us. His word is forever settled in heaven, the psalmist writes. So regardless of whether we want to add to it or subtract from it or get rid of it entirely, none of those things changes anything. God's word is still God's word, and it's still truth, and it's still powerful. God's word is powerful. When God told Jeremiah to write those things about what was going to happen to Judah, those words meant something. They came with power because they came from God. And when God said he was going to do something, he was going to do it. Jehoiakim didn't want to hear that evil Babylon was going to come in and destroy the temple and destroy the city and take a bunch of people captive. He didn't want to hear that. But God's word was powerful, and that's exactly what happened to them about 20 years from this point. This was written sometime around 606 B.C., give or take a few years. 586 B.C., temple was destroyed. City was destroyed. And the last group of captives were taken. In Hebrews chapter 4, a verse I'm sure everyone in here is familiar with, the writer there tells us how very powerful God's word actually is. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer puts it like this in verse 12. For the word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think that's a pretty scary verse, don't you? This is so powerful that it can even divide between soul and spirit, and that's a pretty tough division. Figuring out the difference between the soul and spirit, and apparently there is a difference in Scripture between the two. But it's able to divide that much. And it's able to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. You know, we can, as we've talked before, we can fool a lot of people. We can. We can fool a lot of people into thinking that we're pretty good, righteous, good people. We can fool a lot of people, especially if they're not around us very much. But the Bible, we don't fool the Bible, God's Word, at all. It's able to go right in to the tiniest part of us and discern what our thoughts and intents really are in everything we do, whether it's at home or at work or wherever we are. The Bible's able to strip any sort of mask we might try and put on, some sort of false front. The Bible's able to just rip that right off and see what we're really, really like. That's how powerful God's Word is. And that's how powerful it was back in Jehoiakim's time, too. It was truth, regardless of whether he accepted it or not. It was eternal. He couldn't get rid of it. And it was powerful. God's word was going to destroy the city, destroy the temple, and take the people captive. That's how powerful it was. It came from God. That's why it is powerful. Because man didn't write it. It came from the mind of God. Jehoiakim had and was prophesied to have a very tragic end. And this will end our lesson. In Jeremiah 22, the prophet says, this is what's going to happen to you, Jehoiakim. 22, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. He was going to have a very tragic end because his reign was characterized by extortion, oppression of the poor, dishonesty, and injustice, because he had threatened and killed prophets who spoke the truth, and because his reign was characterized by a disregard for God's word. There's also going to be a tragic end for people who disregard God's word in our day. Remember that terrible scene in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 where we have Jesus being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those people who disregard God's word will have a tragic end. The burial of a donkey. Here we have a king ending with the burial of a donkey. He disregarded God's word thought he could change it. But we can't today change it either. Many people want to change it and would like to change it and think that maybe by ignoring it, it will go away. But of course it won't. God's Word is eternal. It's forever settled in heaven. And that's what we can learn from Jehoiakim. We talked this morning about how we are begotten by God's Word. James 1:18 and 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. Talk about how God's Word gives us life. And we learn that we are born again through God's Word, by submitting to God's Word. And that those who are scripturally, biblically immersed for the forgiveness of their sins becomes a child of God, a part of the family of God. And we have that opportunity tonight. Every day we have that opportunity, as long as we're alive, to become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. Some of us might need to, that are already a child of God, might need to make changes in our life. We have that opportunity as well. And if you need either one of those, you need the prayers of the congregation, we encourage you to make that decision and come as we stand and sing this song.